Our first Bible reading for today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24, and it should be on page 858 of the Red Pew Bibles in front of you if you want to read along. We're going to read from verse 1 to 12, but before we do that, let's pray about that. Father God, this is your word. These are the words that you've given us. We pray that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say in these words to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Our second Bible reading for this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, we're going to be starting at verse 1, and that's on page 933 of your pew Bibles. Okay, chapter 15, starting at verse 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep.
Let's start with a quick prayer. Father, thank you for Easter. Thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the empty tomb and the wonderful good news it is for us. Please be with us as we talk about that this morning. May you confirm it to our spirits so we would know and have our lives changed by this wonderful fact. Amen. There are many vain beliefs. In 2007, the CEO of Microsoft vainly believed that there would be no significant market share for the Apple iPhone. 8 years later, more than 40% of you have actually probably used one this morning. In 1962, Decca Records vainly believed that the Beatles wouldn't be successful because they didn't like their sound and guitar music was on the way out. In 1861, Lieutenant Joseph Ives vainly believed after visiting the Grand Canyon that his would be the first and no doubt the last visit to that profitless locality. There's a lot of vain beliefs. Some of them are rather humorous, as those ones we just mentioned. Others are far more significant, like believing in Christianity without believing in the physical resurrection of Jesus. Paul says the physical resurrection of Jesus is so important that he's willing to stake the entire Christian faith on that premise. To put it simply for Paul, if you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus, that's not Christianity. Foundations matter. If the foundation of a house is out, the building will eventually crack and fall. And the same is true also for our faith. We have to get the foundations right, otherwise we believe in vain, as Paul talks about. So what's the significance of the resurrection? What are the basics of the Christian faith that we can affirm and hold on to, that we can take a stand on and ensure that we don't believe in vain? Why is the resurrection in particular such a critical aspect of this? I invite you to open your Bibles back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read from verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. In two lines, Paul basically gives us the baseline of the Christian message, the foundation on which we stand. This isn't a message that Paul has somehow made up, like an author might make up a non-fiction story. This is something that Paul has received. It's been passed down to him from the people who walk the earth with Jesus themselves. The apostles have taught him this message. And it's a message that's affirmed and validated by the Jewish scriptures. Our Old Testament actually confirms this message. And it's a message that God has been planning since the beginning of the world for our benefit. God, who created the world and who sees all of history, at just the right time sent his Son to deal with the problem of human sin, to die because of the rejection of God, and that was the responsibility that we deserved. At just the right time, God sent his Son to do that. It's the wonderful news of the cross that we celebrate on Good Friday, this message of Easter. At just the right time, the sinless died for the sinful. The righteous died for the unrighteous. The just died for the unjust, that we might be reconciled to God. It was always in God's plan, part of what he was planning throughout history. The good news of Good Friday that makes Good Friday good is that God loves us so much that he died for us. And that's part of the Easter message, as we heard in our children's talk this morning. But the good news isn't just that Jesus died, but it's that on Easter Sunday the cry goes out, "Behold, he is not here. He has risen. Easter isn't Easter without Sunday. It's not Easter without the resurrection. That'd be like buying a plane ticket, but not actually getting the ticket so you can get on board. The significance of the resurrection is that it validates everything else that's going on at Easter. The resurrection is foundational to what we believe. If the Christian faith was a pile of Jenga blocks, the resurrection is the block at the bottom that if you pull it out, the rest of them fall straight back down. Paul is willing to stake the entire validity of what we believe on the resurrection. If you can disprove it, you can forget about the rest of it, because none of it matters. And so because this is so important, as soon as Paul's told this baseline message of the Christian faith, he goes on to cite the witnesses to this resurrection. Picking it up at verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. In what is a very early Christian creed written probably just a couple of years after Jesus' crucifixion, Paul goes on to cite the witnesses to the resurrection. These are the people who have seen it and who have experienced it. Paul says many of them are still living and even names some of them, so that the people at the time, if they want to check this story, they can go and find out. The disciples are witnesses to the resurrection. In fact, if you read the early church history in Acts, how the church starts to expand, the key part of what's going on there is that the disciples are seen as witnesses, legal witnesses to the resurrection. And so time and time again, they're going to be presented as witnesses. Witnesses to the resurrection, because the resurrection is that important. It's foundational to the Christian faith. It's where the story of Easter turns from being a tragedy to being a triumph. This one fact is the key piece of evidence that matters for the early Christians. And as I've said, Paul is going to stake everything on this one fact. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he didn't, faith is as vain as believing the Beatles don't have a very good sound. Like, pick it up again at verse 14, as Paul's going to argue this point very strongly. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. This is that significant for Paul, that if it's not the resurrection, there is nothing to do with the Christian faith. It has no foundation. It seems odd to us though, doesn't it? Because on Good Friday 2 days ago, we celebrated that Jesus died once and for all our sins. We hear Christians talk very regularly about the cross, but somehow the resurrection doesn't come up quite as much. So what is it about the resurrection that makes it so critical to everything else we believe? Why does the resurrection matter? No doubt many of you are familiar with the story of Lindy Chamberlain. It's one of Australia's most famous criminal cases, mysteries. Lindy and her family were camping at Ayers Rock. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, a scream came out from their tent. And the people at the campground rushed to their tent to find this massive pool of blood and dingo tracks leading out, and her baby Azaria was missing. Some people thought that Lindy was guilty of killing her baby. Other people thought that she was innocent. So they collected the evidence, it went to trial, and despite the fact that she protested that she was innocent, She was condemned for killing her baby Azaria, sentenced to life imprisonment without parole. Story doesn't end there, though, does it? A royal commission looked into the case. They re-looked at the evidence and found that the evidence was faulty. After probably years, actually, before it was finally announced, but they concluded that it was a dingo and not Lindy who had killed her daughter Azaria. The evidence showed up, and it showed that she was vindicated of her crime. A similar thing is happening here with Jesus at the cross. Jesus, despite his popularity while he walked on the earth, died the death of a most wretched criminal. The cross was a brutal form of capital punishment, reserved for the worst of offenders, for slaves, for violent criminals, and for revolutionaries. Even worse, for people with a Jewish background, the cross was considered cursed by God, as everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And so therefore, as people walk up to Jesus on Good Friday and see him on the cross, they hurl insults at him. If you are the Son of God, why don't you come down? Because according to all the evidence, according to those people standing at the base of the cross, Jesus is just another dead sinner, a failed revolutionary, someone who got what he deserved. Jesus dies the inglorious death of a slave. But it doesn't stop there. What Good Friday looked like a tragedy, when it looked like all hope was lost for the disciples, all of a sudden, something changed. Jesus it looks like he's dying justly for his sins, like every other sinner, cursed by God, rejected by men. But as we've said, Easter doesn't end at Good Friday. Easter Sunday, the message rings out, he is alive. He is risen. And if he has risen, we need to relook at the evidence. Like a coroner relooking at the evidence of the Chamberlain case, we need to relook at the evidence of the cross. There's no doubt that Jesus died for sins. He died the horrible death of a sinner. But the fact that he's risen means he's been judged by God to be innocent, vindicated. And if he is innocent, he can't have died for his own sins, but it must have been for someone else's. Jesus didn't die on the cross because he was sinful, but he died on the cross to take our sins. 1 Peter tells us, I'll actually make sure I get this exactly right. It says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus was innocent. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that he says, he who had no sin became sin for us. Jesus died not because he had to, but as our substitute. The sinless for the sinful, that we might be reconciled to God. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, as Paul claims, and his resurrection is proof that he has been vindicated. The resurrection is the game changer. It changes everything we know and everything that we understand. Jesus substituted himself for us, and the resurrection proves that that was effective. Why is the resurrection so important? Why is Paul willing to stake the entire Christian claims on it? Because the resurrection proves that what Jesus did on the cross is effective. It proves he was God, and it proves that he can take our sins and deal with them. It proves that the cross is effective. Easter isn't Easter without Easter Sunday, without the resurrection. Otherwise, we just have another failed revolutionary. Otherwise, Good Friday is just another day when capital punishment has occurred. But when Easter happens, when the resurrection happens, that changes everything. and we can stake the whole validity of our faith on it. To put it simply, you can't be a Christian if you're not going to hold to the physical, literal body resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe without that, you believe in vain and you're still in your sins. Jesus' resurrection is his vindication, and it is the proof that he died on our behalf and that that's effective. The resurrection is a very important message. Paul says one of first importance. So if you're a Christian today, this is a message for you to pass on. The simple message that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. It's the foundational message of the Christian faith. And I believe that as a parent, my primary responsibility, my primary calling is to pass on that faith, to pass on that message to my children. But it's not just for parents. As a friend, as a family member, as a neighbour, as a colleague, as a sports teammate, it's my primary responsibility to pass on that message as of first importance. There are things that we pass on in life. Family heirlooms, grandmother's wedding rings and jewelry, my father's tools, the stories of my family history. They're all important, but if we only get one thing to pass on, may it be this: that Jesus died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. It's a simple two-line message, but it's a totality of our lives that we share it with. We share our faith, the difference that God has made in our lives, and the transforming nature of a Christ that's been raised to transform our lives. As Christians, we are witnesses of the resurrection. It is the foundation on which we stand. If you're not a Christian this morning, I urge you to consider this message as of first importance. If it's true, or even possibly true, it's too good a news to miss out on. The Easter message is a message of hope. Hope that this broken and sinful world that we live in isn't all that there is, isn't all that we can look forward to. Hope that I am loved and accepted as I am, despite all the flaws and failures I see in my life. Hope that these flaws and failures won't be counted against me for eternity by God, but that I will be forgiven. And finally, hope that one day I too will be raised to share eternity with my Creator who loves me more than I can even fathom. It's a message to consider as of first importance. Consider the resurrection. Ask your Christian friends about it. See the difference that it makes in their lives. Consider the evidence for the resurrection. Read this book, The Case for Easter. If you're not a Christian this morning and want to find out more, there's free copies of it on the welcome table at the back. If you are a Christian, you can buy a coffee for like $4. It's a little book, just has the evidence for the resurrection. Really simple, very easy to read. You'll knock it over in 2 or 3 hours. Sit down with a few Easter eggs this afternoon and read through it. Consider the evidence for the resurrection, because the resurrection is the best news that you could possibly hear. The resurrection is the proof that what Jesus did on the cross is effective. It proves that he was innocent, and therefore the sins that he was paying for were mine, and they were yours. Resurrection is vitally important. It's the foundation of the Christian faith. Without it, we believe in vain. Easter is a message of good news. Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection are objective realities. They are true. Jesus is alive. Behold, he is not dead, but he is risen. And that changes everything, because it's the foundation on which we can stand, and the promise that the hope we believe in is not in vain. Amen. Let us pray. Great God, you are incredibly good to us. Just a wonderful God with wonderful good news of Easter, that the grave could not hold you down, because Jesus, you were innocent. You were willing to suffer and die that we might be free. And then on Easter Sunday, you rose again triumphant. No more could the grave hold us, but we have hope of forgiveness and life everlasting. Jesus, we ask that you would implant that joy in our hearts once more this morning, that you would convince us that it's true, and that our lives may be changed in the same way that those early disciples were changed, from fear to great joy, to your glory. Amen.